Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have any knowledge about origins of names and family names, then you know my last name was taken from there. Although I don't think anybody in my family eventually I think there was some connection, but then it kind of dropped away. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we'll read the first 8 verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, 1 through 8. To everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. Time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. Father, you have spoken through your word. We pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding, that you might guide the messenger and the message and the reception of the message. Any one of those three can falter without your help and without your guidance, without your power. And so we pray that everything would be exactly as it should, and as always, that I might refrain from getting in the way too badly, and that we would see and we would understand what it is that you want us to. I'm very concerned about how many people we have dealt with for so long, not necessarily here, but just as a Christian, as a believer, that give the right words and live the wrong life. And I'm concerned. I don't know who is and who isn't saved, but there's an awful lot of worldly living, ungodly living, and the right words. So I just ask that you allow us once again, as we go through this, to examine ourselves, not only to see whether we're in the faith, but whether we're in fellowship. Even though the message may not lend itself to that, I know the Holy Spirit can work in ways that are completely different from where I'm going. So speak to our hearts. May you have your way in what takes place here. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it would appear that there was just about time for everything under the sun, wouldn't it? There are 8 verses, and in verses 2 through 8, 28 different things that are mentioned, and 29 if you take verse 1. 28 different times. Now, here's where I might get in the way. People have asked, not me, but my wife, what's wrong with him? How come there's no ranting about the time change? As usually takes place. Has he finally gotten the message? let me get serious for a second. The basis, the subject of the message is so broad to cover everything, but I wanted to divide it up to a few things in which we can examine from the scriptures. And oh yes, it pertains to time. So if you thought I got the message, no, I didn't get the message. But actually, when you see this, what the scripture says, then it's a whole lot different. So The first thing has to do with before time. Before time. Now for me, and I know that there are certain things that we just do not have the definition to. Space. Who can define what space is? Where does space begin? Where does space end? People can. Time. What is time? I mean, what can you... time is that hour and so forth. Now, that's what we're reading, but what is time altogether? So the best definition I ever heard, and I use it, is that time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. That there's eternity, and then suddenly there's this blob of an island, and it's called time. And before that, there was no time, and after that, there will be no time. And so we're living in a unique experience. So then my question is, what or who was before time? And so we go to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, beginning of what? Beginning of time. Because God didn't have a beginning, right? So we're talking about something that we can identify with. So in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So God was before the beginning because God always was, right? John 1:1. In the beginning. Beginning of what? Time. Was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So, what was before time other than God? Jesus Christ. There, he was there. God was there. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, we read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. So we know the Holy Spirit was there. So we have the entire Trinity before time. Correct? Yes. All right. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. We know that Proverbs chapter 8 is speaking about the personification of wisdom in the person of Christ. But I want to begin in verse 22. We'll read down through verse 31. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. So whomever is being spoken of was before time. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, wherever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depths, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. So the Lord has been set up from everlasting, way before time, whatever time is, although we live within time. Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. We have a lot of passages to look up. And when I was writing them down, I was going back and forth. But I know that this is the end of March and you might get tired, so I try to keep them in close proximity to the other ones. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Maybe I need to do verse 13 first. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is His name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And He said, Thus shall thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He always was, He always is, and that's why He is the I am. All right, so I'm trying to beat this into us because it's very important. There never, ever was a time when He was not. nor ever won't be. John chapter, let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And look at verse 58. John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. But that was Exodus 3:14. So not only was I before Abraham, I was before Adam. I was before the creation of the earth. I was before Genesis 1:1. So you have to understand that. In John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In verse 24, John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Again, we're talking about the preexistence of Christ. We already know God preexisted. We already know the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And look at verse 16 and then verse 17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, why am I doing this? Because there is a epidemic. An epidemic concerning truth, that it's immaterial, it doesn't matter. And so if you have a well-known, famous, eloquent preacher or school, and they say Christ wasn't from eternity, that he was actually a created person, like the cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others, then you have answers to this that say that, listen, We're either going to give the truth and hold to the truth and live the truth, or we might as well pack up and go home. Why those people don't do it, I don't know. But they revel in being able to contradict what God says in His Word and draw a crowd. Because it seems to be doing that. And there's many people, even close to our way of thinking, that says Christ never preexisted. What? Are you reading your Bible? You know, I'm not a big brain person. All I do is I read this and I think, okay, I through the illumination of the Holy Spirit can figure out that before time, Christ was. Before time, God was. Before time, the Holy Spirit was. And there's no question about that. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning here in verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You know what? The blood of Christ was foreordained that he would shed through God's foreknowledge to pay sin's debt, pay your sin's debt before any of this, before Genesis 1:1. Before he took on flesh, before there was ever such a thing as sin, this was the plan that was put down. This is the way it's going to be. And you don't get salvation without the blood. You just don't. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Here's the last one about the foundation of the earth, the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. And I'm going to stop reading it at a certain place. according, Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us. All right. I have a little mark in Scripture, and the little mark says, not to be in us. It's a major difference. Let me read it in a different way. In whom He has chosen us to be in Him. That takes on a completely different theology, doesn't it? But He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we as believers should be what? Holy and without blame before Him in love. Remember that Romans 8:29, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. Willingly or unwillingly. Our heels dragging in the ground or running along with Him. And whatever He wants. We are being conformed to the image in Christ. And we were chosen to be in Him holy and without blame before time. So this is not a new made up teaching. This is an old teaching for before time, before the foundation of the world. And we need to know that. So before time is very critical, isn't it? Before anything of the nature that we know about, and we know very little of before time, but what we know is sufficient, isn't it? I was talking to a man last week. He said, in our men's group, we're speaking about the attributes of God, and one of the attributes was, he used the word infinitude. Okay. And he said, and so we were sitting around and we were thinking, what did God do before time? What did Christ do? You know, what was going on? And I said, that's a very dangerous area to go because there's nothing said. And so what you're going to come up with is conjecture. And if nobody's going to argue that it's conjecture, then over time that'll become fact. And then it'll become doctrine. And then people are going to believe that the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they were doing this and they were doing this. You're crazy. We don't know. I don't care what they were doing. It's none of my business right now. God's Word hasn't spoken. So before time is critical. And there may be a few more verses I could go to, but I'm glad that I'm dealing with a sufficient, all-sufficient book, an all-sufficient God, and I leave it there, okay? Now, point number two, during time. Time in the Old Testament in Christ's earthly ministry was divided this way. A day was a period of time between sunrise and sunset. Any part of that time was considered a day unless it was specified otherwise. We have a great specified otherwise in Scripture, Matthew chapter 12. And it's important because we're coming to this time of the year where we observe the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, any part of that time from sunset to sunrise, or the opposite way, it would read the opposite way in Jewish time, was considered a full day. So, Matthew, where am I? 12, verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So we have the death, burial, and resurrection otherwise specified, don't we? So the people that say, well, any part of a day is considered a day, so He could have been crucified on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. See, that's 3 days. What about the 3 nights? Oh, that throws a little wrench in it, doesn't it? Well, don't make a big deal. Everybody believes in Good Friday. I don't. Or Maundy Thursday. Or Ash Wednesday. I believe in what the Word says. All right? The second distinction is an hour. an hour. Now, understand that there were no sundials. I mean, there were sundials. There are no clocks, no atomic clocks. And so there was observation. And this is critical. It's simplistic, but it's critical because this is the way they determined the hour or the hours. An hour was a point of time up to 12 hours in relation to the sun's position, the heat. They could tell by the position, if they were not using a sundial, what time it was and what they needed to do. So in Matthew chapter 20, since you're there in 12, let's go to 20, although I'm not going to read these, but I want you to see that Matthew chapter 20 mentions the laborers, a man, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. When you understand Jewish time, then you know this is just prior to sunrise. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day. Now, what is a day? A day is from sunrise to sunset, or any part in between there is considered today. And that's what the argument was with the guy that only worked 1 hour against the other ones that worked all day and said, hey, I hired you for a day. A day is 11 to 12 or 10 to 11. And so we come out here and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle. And then you go on and then you see that the sixth hour is mentioned, the ninth hour and the 11th. Okay. As in working hours, daylight. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's turn there. Galatians 4. I'm doing this to settle in your minds how different everything is for us today. You don't have to look up at the sun. You have a watch that supposedly tells you the time. You have the clock. You have a lot of things. They didn't have that. And so they relied more on things that were consistent that they could measure things by. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So there was a time in the envelope of time, encompassing a day and encompassing an hour, that Christ came at the right time. It wasn't the wrong time. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a coincidence. He came at the right time. We know that He was offered on the cross. He was crucified the third hour. So the third hour, if we're saying that sunrise is 6 o'clock, would be 9 o'clock. Is that correct? Is that correct?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. And that the darkness that encompassed that entire area, if not more than that entire area, I think miraculously, began at the ninth hour. I'm sorry, the sixth hour, which would be noon, 12 o'clock, and lasted until the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock. Yes? Yes. Okay. So our noon to 3 o'clock. He went to the cross on the third hour, which was our 9 o'clock. Okay, so Psalm chapter 90. Keep that in mind. Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90. I may be disconnected sometimes at some points, but understand, I'm talking about things that concern us during time, which is where we are. Verse 1 and 2, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Okay, Isaiah, keep that in mind. Isaiah chapter 55. And look here at verse 6. And it's good to hear pages of the Bible being turned. Remember, I said one time how good it is that we can hear that and not holding something, an electronic device in your hand. And somebody was sitting here with an electronic device in their hand. I had no idea. But it's still better for me to hear this because we're looking up things, we're seeing them, we're getting a working knowledge of where things are, and you don't know how that aids you over time as opposed to seeing something for you. Verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. So during time, even here in the Old Testament, the verse says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found in time. And call ye upon him while he is near in time. So when you think of that in time, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in time. So then that takes us to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 since it's the parenthesis of something else. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So, we're talking about seeking the Lord while he may be found, and when he's near, we're told that this is the day, this is the time for being saved. So, we look back in time, and we see Christ came. We know why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost. We know that he lived a sinless life. We know that he went to the cross. We know that it was not for what he did, but what was imputed to him from me and you. All of our sins put together, and we weren't even born yet, and all of mankind's sins put together through all of human history were put on him, imputed to him, and he paid the debt with his blood and his life in full. And for anyone to say, oh, but there's something that I must do to help him out, means that everything he did is in vain for you. And when he rose again from the dead, God was satisfied with what Christ had done. And he offers a salvation by grace through faith. And I just add the word, it doesn't need to be added, because I don't need to add to the gospel, alone, faith alone. Not faith plus my works, not faith plus anything that I do, but just faith in him and his finished work. And praise God for his blood, which gives us the opportunity to be saved. Without that, we have nothing. We have just some religious order of some kind. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20, the passage says, the harvest is past. The harvest of time is past. The summer is ended. The summer of time is ended. And we are not saved. So you can sit here week after week, month after month. You can listen the same way year after year. And eventually, this time will run out, and it will be too late. And you can argue, you can hedge, you can fudge, you can procrastinate, but when you do, you've got to know, and you don't know when that time may be, it will run out. So you need to make sure now, because now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. James chapter 4. Still in our time. What is that? Our time. During time. James chapter 4. talking to saved people now. And look here in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, look, wouldn't you like, it's not going to happen, but wouldn't you like to hear somebody do the weather and say, here's the 5-day forecast, Lord willing. What does that say? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow personally or weather-wise. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Who are we? We're God's children by faith. We don't know anything apart from him. And so, we do it all the time. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And I don't want this to become some kind of a mantra that becomes mechanical. But really, you know, we're all going to go home or go to a restaurant or go somewhere today, Lord willing. That's the reality of it all, isn't it? But how often do we even take that into consideration? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, we're told redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, actual time, redeeming the time during time. Because the days, actual days, are evil. So we're here to redeem what time we have because the days are evil. Not just from noon to 6 o'clock or 6 to, you know, till noon, but the actual day. All right, John chapter 9. And look down here at verse 4. The Lord is speaking. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. For me, for we who are saved, we have to, let me put it this way. We must do what we can do while we have the opportunity to do it, because there are many, many things that can happen to stop you. Stop you dead in your track. I don't mean literally dead, but just stifle you so that you don't move. You don't move forward. You just stay still. That's it. I'm done. We need to use time while it's day, which is our 24-hour day, of course. All right, now, imagine the Bible written not in the day of Christ. Well, the day of Christ, but in modern United States of America history. Right? So, the Bible written modern day America. And one year, we observe the crucifixion of Christ going to the cross at the third hour, as it's written. And the next year, the fourth hour. So what are you talking about? Well, in a couple of weeks, we're going to observe the crucifixion, and this will all take place. The Bible says he went to the cross on the third hour. The third hour is set in stone. But in reality, we're going to be observing the crucifixion on the fourth hour. But he didn't go to the cross on the fourth hour. You know, I mean, he was on the cross, but he didn't go there initially. And the supernatural darkness over the earth is not going to be from the from the sixth to the ninth hour. It'll be from the seventh to the tenth. Well, we're reading that, but in actuality we're observing it totally different. Do you understand what I'm saying? Real time cannot be changed by man. This is what the Bible says. Oh, you're straining. No, I'm not straining. I'm just reading this. And if we're gonna play with time, then we cannot have accuracy. You can't dictate to the sundial, unless God moves the sundial, that sunrise doesn't occur at sunrise. That the sunrise that you've been watching is now dark. And the sunrise isn't really sunrise, it's an hour later. The longer time is disregarded as accurate, the less you care about its precision. If I was here in church and all of a sudden I saw the hands on the clock go crazy and it just shot 15 minutes ahead, and then as I'm going on, it next week it shoots 20 minutes ahead and then 30 minutes ahead each succeeding week, I don't have any regard for the accuracy of that clock. But what if you do it concerning all time? So during time, we need to be accurate. It's important. Even though I rant. Yeah, I rant. But that's inconvenience on my part. I don't like getting up at 6 and knowing that it's 5. That just messes with my mind. Because I'm more of a morning person. But that's just me. All right, now. Third area. Almost time. Almost time. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. If the Lord does not return in our lifetime, it is certain all men are going to die. You're going to die, I'm going to die. We have people that, we have three, almost Vince's turning 89 tomorrow. Sue is 91. Yes? You didn't listen to me. You're fading. I'm losing you. Bruce is going to be 91. So, I mean, we're getting up there. And, of course, things can happen in your 80s, 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, 30s, 20s, teens, right? It can happen any time. But if the Lord doesn't return, we're going to die. But the Lord can return in our lifetime, can He? Yes. Let me go here to Matthew 24, and I want to take an application of Matthew 24. Matthew 24. All right, the literalness of this is dealing with the physical second coming to earth. The application, and you'll know the application almost immediately. Start here in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, so we can look and we can see, if we have eyes to see and ears to hear, that the days back there are very close proximity to the days today, if not even worse. And this didn't mention the days of Lot, but that's okay. All right, verse 40. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. All right, so in the second coming, that is true. And in the rapture, that is true. Except in the second coming, the one that is taken where? Not to heaven. So, because in the second coming, Christ is coming back to earth. Where would they be taken to? They're not going up and coming right back down. So they're taken into eternity. Lost. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. Watch therefore. All right, now we're coming to the third word. We had day, hour, now watch. Even though that's not used in this regard yet. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come. He would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. All right. Now, to the Jews, a watch was during the night, and the watch was set into three periods of time. So the watch began at 6, which is when the darkness would be, and it would be 6 to 10, 10 to 2, 2 to 6. The Romans had four periods of time, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. And we know from Mark 6:48 about the fourth watch. So we're dealing with Roman time in this regard. All right? So the scriptures is saying that the Lord could come back at any time. We need to be a people that are watchful. And if we knew exactly that window, period of time, what would we do? What would the good man of the house do? He would have watched, in this case for a thief, so that his house would not be broken. What does it say? Broken up. All right? If you know, if you believe, if you have any consideration whatsoever that the Lord could return soon, today, what are you doing to ensure your home, your house, your loved ones will not be broken up? That you'll just disappear and go and leave them. What are you doing? So, but they don't want to hear it anymore. Tell them anyway. So, well, they'll hate me. Let them hate you. But tell them. And tell them again. Because this is going to happen one day. This is why this is called almost time. We're almost there. We're almost there in time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. And it talks about there's a warning. A shout, a voice, and the trumpet. That's all you get. A shout, a voice, a trumpet. And I believe Revelation 4:1, come up hither. Gone. Over. Done. We're with the Lord. The earth now stands all alone. And we start a tribulation period that goes 7 years. And we have a ministry of 144,000 Jews that get saved, I think, through the two witnesses. And they go primarily where? To the Jews first. There's a lot of Gentiles that get saved. But wait a minute, Gentiles? I thought we just read in 2 Corinthians 6, today was the day of salvation. There you go. If you're going to sit here and you're going to listen and you're going to hear and you're going to reject and you don't go because you're not saved with us in the rapture, you're not going to believe. You're not going to believe. Because the deception is just too great. I would like to have, well, there's a chance. I would like to believe that the Left Behind series was accurate. But all it is good entertaining reading. But it's not true. We as a body are going to be taken out of here. And whatever is left to exist here will ultimately culminate in a one world religion. And there won't be... It won't be like anything we're familiar with. And why it's 7 years, three and a half, third and a half year period, the Antichrist goes in and desecrates the temple at Jerusalem, which means there's a temple. And Jews today are saying this over and over. We've got all the plans. We've got the prefab. It's ready. All they need to do is knock out the Temple Mount. Get rid of that thing. Because that's where the temple was supposed to be. And he's going to go in and desecrate that, set himself up, say, I'm God. And it ends in Armageddon. Again, this is almost time. If this were to happen today, we're a little bit over 7 years removed from this culmination. Armageddon is not the end of the world. what Armageddon is the setup of after the battle is the judgment of the nations, the sheep on one hand and the goats on the other, the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 literal years. You know, I hate to do this. I hate to be saying these things but I have to, because we're becoming more and more in the minority, because the scholarship is just so deep. It's so magnificent. And I'm just, who am I? I just believe what the Bible says. And it ends in war. Satan is loose. He has enough people that he can deceive at the end of the millennium. There's a war. They lose, of course. And then we come to the white throne judgment, where all the wicked of all time, all the lost of all time, will be judged according to their works into the lake of fire. Almost time. And we can sit back and we can relax and we can twiddle our thumbs. But almost time is almost here. And everything that I'm saying, you know, let's go back to the book of Daniel. And when Daniel was given the interpretation of the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar was there, he was the head of gold, and then there was another empire, and then another empire, and then another one. Medes and Persians, and then the Greeks, and then unnamed one, which we know is Rome. Do you think any of them just sat there and said, oh, we got plenty of time? Almost time. You think Belshazzar and all of them were concerned that the Medes and Persians were told? That he knew about the Medes and Persians and disregarded it. And so they stopped the river, came in, and destroyed them. Just like the scripture said. One of these days, the Lord, there's going to be a shout and the voice of the Lord and a trumpet. And we'll be there. I no conceivable measurement of time in between. Now, what chance do you have to make things right and get saved when you hear a shout, the voice of the Lord, trumpet? Even if it was slow, which it's not, twinkling of an eye, what you're going to do, you better do now. Before time is almost. All right, and this last one, then I'll go quick. After time. We sang a song this morning, by the way, that I caught a mistake in. I don't want to ruin it for everybody, but there was just a mistake. Hymn number 55, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Wait a minute. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. Time shall be no war is after time. Right? Well, what happens after the trumpet of the Lord? Tribulation, 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. It's a good song. It just happened to be, a mistake there. So we're talking about Revelation 21 and some of chapter 22. And so let me do this, and I think we'll be to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, this is after time, but I want to set it up with this. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. All right, so we know this is the only book that promises a blessing for reading, hearing, keeping. Yes? Yes. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Now, 22 is future. 22 is, I believe, without time, beyond time. And then we read in verse 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Only keep is mentioned. Whereas before it was reading, hearing, keeping. I believe keeping is more important than reading and hearing. But until then, reading and hearing should be done with the intent of keeping. Using what it is that you've learned. Doing something with it. We're talking about a time that is indescribable bliss, color, beauty, life. I mean, we have eternal life in Christ, but it'll be eternal life in its total fulfillment. We see beauty and colors, and from what I gather, we haven't seen a thumbprint of the colors that will exist. It's indescribable. We have indescribable service to Christ, indescribable knowledge, and finally, free from the presence of sin, sorrow, pain, tears, death. If you're here without Christ and you say to me, I have time. No, you don't. Time has you. In the Christian life, there's things that are just not right. You know they're not right. You're not about to make them right because you think you have time to make them right. No, you don't. Time has you. So you respond where you are and take care of what you can take care of while you have time. Because time is an island in the sea of God's eternity. And once we're out of there, there's no more time. There's no more chances. There's no more anything because it's forever. And we're either going to be a part of that or not. And we're either going to grow closer to the Lord and His Word and keep His Word and live His Word today, or we're not. In the process of dealing with actual time, but listen, it's almost time. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, I don't know where you are spiritually, but if you would allow the Lord to examine your heart, I know that He'd know exactly where you are spiritually. You may be here and you haven't received Christ as Savior. He wants you to admit to Him and to yourself that you're a sinner in need of being saved and that there's no way to save yourself. He came to save you, redeem you, buy you back to Himself. But it won't happen through what you do. You're cleaning yourself up. You're helping Him out because you can anyway. It'll come through receiving Him by faith as Savior. Repentance toward God, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We give the invitation. If the Lord's spoken in your heart, you come. Christian, we're living in a period that we said during time, but we're coming to a time where it's almost time. How many chances are we going to get? How many times have we been spoken to, and the Lord speaks to our heart, and we say, no, Lord, later. No, Lord, later. No, Lord, later. Then just no. And the Lord, being long-suffering, gives you another opportunity. And another one. And another one. And then one day, almost time comes. And you're not here. I just pray that you, as the Lord speaks to your heart, our hearts today, you would do the right thing while there's yet time. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this time in which we live. All the decisions need to be made in time, because there won't be many good decisions made as time almost comes about in this next age. Have your way in all that we do here. There may be somebody here that has been saved, never, ever considered identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ through believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. It has nothing to do with being saved, everything to do with identification. This would be a good time to make that intent. That I want to identify with Jesus Christ. I'll have somebody show you baptism, what it really means, how it's by immersion, and you will be glad that you did. You may be here visiting, Lord speaking to your heart about uniting with this local church, and if so, then you just make that intent known. Father, have your way in the invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.